In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Most of us grew up referring to this story as the parable of the prodigal son. However, Jesus did not begin this story by saying there once was a man who had a father and an older brother. Instead, it begins this way: there was a man who had two sons, letting us know who the story is really about. It's about a father who loved his two sons, and he wanted each of them to love each other as well. The story is one of a trilogy that Jesus tells in response to the scribes and the Pharisees who were accusing him of eating with tax collectors and, can you believe it, sinners. In Luke chapter 15, the very first verse in this chapter, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Jesus' response to them was not to argue with them, no, but to tell stories, to tell parables, earthly stories with spiritual insights and spiritual meanings for their lives. A story, for instance, about a shepherd who left 99 of his flock to go out and find the one sheep that had gone missing. A story about a woman who had 10 valuable coins and one went missing, and she turned her household upside down just to find that one missing coin. And then we have this story about a compassionate father who deals graciously with both of his sons. All three of these stories address the Pharisees' accusations that Jesus was somehow condoning sin based on the company that he kept. All three of these stories convey the fact that God is far too busy rejoicing in found sheep, found coins, and found children than to worry about what they were doing when they were lost. And each story has a similar ending. The first two, "Just so, I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And the parable that you just heard, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." The story of the prodigal son is one of the most famous stories that's ever been told. It's famous because Jesus is the one who told it. It's famous because it's told so perfectly. There's not one single detail that is left wanting. And it's famous because when we hear it, we get the sense that it's really talking about us, that we're listening in a way to our own story, that is speaking directly to each one of us, that we're all lost children who desperately need to know how deeply our Heavenly Father loves us. This morning, we're going to focus on the younger son, not the older son, and on the love of the Father, who, despite his son's rebellion, never, ever stopped loving him. To do so, I want to talk about that younger son's rebellion and about our rebellion, where it took him and where our rebellion takes us. I want to talk about the son's turnaround, his act of repentance, and ours. And I want to talk about the son's restoration and about how we too can be restored in our relationship with God. I'll make it very simple for you. Just remember these three R's: rebellion, repentance, restoration. Rebellion, repentance, restoration. Have any of you ever run away from home? Well, I did once when I was 8 or 9 years old, I think. I remember getting angry with my mother on one fall brisk day in the small town in which I grew up, Colby, Wisconsin, home of the world-famous and wonderfully smooth Colby cheese. If you've never tried it, you should. It's in all the grocery stores. I'm promoting it. Okay, I don't even remember what I was upset about. But perhaps it was because my mom was being insistent about something that I should do that she wanted me to do, like make my bed or clean my room or, my least favorite chore of all, dry the dishes. So what did I do? I bolted. I ran out into the large woods behind our home and hid in this fort that my three brothers and I had made. And I was determined not to be found. Though, truth be known, I think she knew where I went. A bit later, I could hear my mother calling for me, "Billy." At first, she sounded angry, and I knew why, and then progressively more worried. "Billy, Billy." But her words fell on deaf ears. Hours went by, and it began to turn dark, and then it got cold. And on top of that, I was getting pretty hungry. Finally, I came to my senses and I decided that things weren't that bad at home after all. Even knowing that I might be facing a rather harsh scolding, or worse yet, a spanking with Mom's much feared instrument of discipline, the wooden spoon. If any of you ever seen a large mixing spoon? Well, my mom had one. It was big and it hurt. I decided to trot back through the woods and go home. Well, to my great surprise, there was my mother waiting at the back door for me, thrilled to see me. She threw her arms around me and hugged me and kissed me and even had made some warm homemade chocolate chip cookies for me to eat. Boy, it sure felt good to be home. The younger son in Jesus' parable was a runaway. He ran away from home. He went to his father and asked for his share of the inheritance that he would have received eventually, that he was entitled to. And when he received it, he bolted. He ran away from home. Jesus tells us that he went far away from home, into a far land, and that eventually he lost everything. He'd spent his entire inheritance on loose living. Do you know what that word prodigal means, by the way? It comes from the same words as prodigy or prodigious, and it's been in the English usage since the late 15th century. It means recklessly extravagant. In the English Standard Version, it's translated as reckless living. But perhaps an even better translation would be extravagantly reckless living. According to Jewish inheritance law, from Deuteronomy chapter 21, the firstborn son was to be given a double portion of the inheritance of his father. And since there were two sons in this story, the inheritance would be split into thirds. Two-thirds going to the older son, and one-third going to the younger son. A third of the entire family estate went to this young son. Now, if ever there was a boy who broke his father's heart, it was this young son. Sick of his father, sick of his family, sick of working on the farm, he went off to make his way in the world. He was rebelling. He was running away from a father who loved him dearly. At first, it may seem as though he was simply asking for his share of the inheritance, the money, in other words, the cash. But his request was far more sinister than that. Think about it. In effect, what he was really saying to his father was this: "I wish you were dead and out of the way. My only interest in you is what you possess. If you just give me my share, my inheritance, right now, before you die, I'll leave home and I'll be done with you forever." Now, he was declaring that he was the center of his own universe and that everything in his world revolved around his self-centered, self-absorbed, narcissistic desires. He wants what he wants, when he wants it, with no regard whatsoever for anyone else. His attitude was, I need to get on with living my life. Time's a wasting, and I want to start living life to the fullest right now. This is the road that each of us, at one time or another, in one fashion or another, have taken. Just think about how lost we become when we run away from God. And isn't it amazing how big of a mess we can get ourselves into when we do? I speak from personal experience here. I know what that's all about. We're all lost children who desperately need to know the way back to our Father's extravagant love. And yet we all find ourselves living lives of rebellion. It stems from the fallen condition of our sinful heart. Our sinful heart. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We so want to live life on our own terms, don't we? When we're living in rebellion against God, it's difficult for us to admit that we've taken a wrong turn in life. We presume upon God's grace, His love, His mercy, His kindness, His forgiveness, His fatherly care and protection. We expect His blessing to be upon us at all times, even if we fail to seek after Him, or if we fail to worship Him regularly, or faithfully call upon Him in prayer, or take time to listen to Him through the study of God's Word, the Scriptures. What the Son really wanted and what we really want is to have the total freedom to live life however we want to live it, with no boundaries, no accountability whatsoever, even if that means flying in the face of God by disobeying His commandments, the ones we just read minutes ago, the Ten Commandments. Let's face it. When we sin, we're actually running away from God. And just like Adam and Eve in the garden, in our shame and in our guilt, we try to hide. We try to simply cover things up. But the truth is, we can't hide from God any more than Adam and Eve could, from whom, we just said it minutes ago, no secrets. No secrets are hidden. When we choose to do that, and it is our choice, we do have free will to go down that road that we call rebellion, to go our own way, not to follow God's directions for our lives. We stand then in utter defiance of Him. And that always has consequences. Which is exactly what the prodigal discovered, isn't it? He'd squandered all his money in loose living, spending every red cent that he had. And then a great famine arose, and he ended up living quite literally in a pig pen, eating the same food that the pigs ate. And from a Jewish perspective, that was an utter, ultimate abomination. As he sat there among the shambles of his own defeated dreams, what he learned in that faraway country was that he was not the God that he thought himself to be, but rather a finite creature, just like you and me. And now we've arrived at the apex of Jesus' story, when we hear these profound words, when he came to himself. When he came to himself. When he came to his senses, you might say. This is when we discover that the first step out of the pig pen and back home is to recognize who we are, what we've done to ourselves, to get ourselves in the predicaments that we so often find ourselves in. When we're willing to take a good look at ourselves in the mirror and see the exact reflection of who and what we are because of our sinfulness, when we're willing to own up to our mistakes and not blame anyone else for them, which of course is what we always love to do. It's not my fault. Then we're ready to move to that place that we call repentance. Repentance. When the prodigal son came to himself, what did he do? He repented. Here's what he said. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. The prodigal found himself at the end of his rope, and there was only one thing he could do. Repent. That's an incredibly heavy word, isn't it? But it's also an incredibly important word in Scripture. It's throughout Scripture. Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. St. Paul said, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia, which simply means a complete change of direction, a reorientation of our mind and of our lives. The homeless men that I served for many years at the Star Gospel Mission used to say, I heard it all the time, Pastor Christian, I've really gone down the wrong road in my life, and I think it's time for me to repent. I'm going to make a 360-degree turnaround. This side got it before this side did. You're really sharp. You're really into it this morning. To which I would always reply, I think you meant to say a 180-degree turnaround. You've been going this way, and that's been the wrong way. Now it's time to go the other way, the right way. This U-turn requires a confession of sin. Here's how the son put it, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. If we're going to be reconciled, that is, to have our broken relationship with God restored, it's going to require repentance. When our lives have been going down the wrong direction, away from God, if we want to be brought back into a right relationship with Him, a relationship that was broken by sin, there has to come a time when we decide to make a U-turn, confessing our sins, repenting of our sins, and accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior from sin. So when the prodigal son came to himself by realizing that his life was going in the wrong direction completely, he made a U-turn. He did an about-face and headed back home. From the bottom of the pit of humiliation, from the loss of water that had gone under the bridge and over the dam, it finally dawned on him who he really was. He was the son and the heir of a loving, caring, compassionate father. If you want to know who you really are, this is your identity. You are a son. You are a daughter. You are a child. You are an heir of the Most High God. This is what the prodigal discovered as he sat there, all alone, in a foreign, distant country, utterly dejected, in the absolute foulness and filth of a pig pen, and in the absolute foulness and filth of his own sins. He ultimately makes this bold declaration, I will arise and go to my Father. Returning to the Father is always what true repentance involves. And thus he begins to embark upon a journey that would lead him back to his Father and restoration. He'd rebelled, he'd repented, and now he's seeking restoration. But while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Even before his son completed his well-rehearsed confession, begging for his father's forgiveness, his father ordered his servants to bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Jesus' story makes it perfectly clear that the Father always loved this Son. He never stopped loving him. He never gave up on him. He kept on looking for him to return. He never sat in the house and stewed in his indignation, waiting for his son's knock on the door, and then maybe, just maybe, think about opening that door if his son's remorse and apology was sincere enough. No, the Father was watching. He was waiting. He was longing for this son to return. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and ran out to meet him. And that is an amazing picture of just how our Heavenly Father treats you and me. He loves us even when we choose to wander off and leave him. And he's always watching, longing, and waiting for us to come to our senses and return home to him. By the way, this is the only place in all of Scripture that I could find where we find the image of God, this image of God running. Picture God running to meet his son and running to meet all of his other sons and daughters and children who want to return to him. You may have chosen to leave him, but never ever for a moment question whether or not you can come back to him or if he will even take you back. No matter what you've done, however egregious your sins may have been, this story reveals the power of God's extravagant love and the gift of his forgiveness for you and me. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the expiation, the payment for our sins. And where do we see that love? Where do we see it most vividly? In one place, and one place alone, in the cross of Jesus Christ. St. Paul says that God showed his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, yet sinning, still sinning, Christ died for us. God did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. The true prodigal in Jesus' story is our prodigal father, who is so extravagantly reckless with his love for us that he runs out to meet us right where we are and to embrace us with his forgiveness when we rebel against him, to redeem us when we repent of our sins, and to restore us through the sacrifice that his son made on the hard wood of the cross. If you've ever wondered if God wants you back or will take you back, then there's one way that you can know for certain that he does and that he will. All you have to do is to look to the cross, and you will know that it was there that God's Son paid in full the price for your sins and mine, a price that we could not pay ourselves with his own precious blood. In the cross of Christ, what God is saying to us emphatically, to you and to me, is this: I love you. I love you, and I want you back. The prodigal son's story is indeed our story, isn't it? No matter how far you may have strayed, no matter how irredeemable you may think you are. Know this, you are still a son, a daughter, a child, an heir of the Most High God. If there's any sin in your life right now, or one from your past that is hanging like a dark cloud over your head, one that you're holding on to, clinging to, that you just can't seem to let go of, then I pray that like the prodigal son, you will come to yourself. You will come to yourself because it's never too late to discover that underneath the vast umbrella of God's incredible, extravagant love and grace, we are all, every one of us, forgiven sinners. Today I have this image in my mind that I want to leave with you, whereby you can absolutely be certain about the way that your life story will end. The way your life story will end. The image I see is that of our Heavenly Father running out to meet you, taking you in His arms, and shouting for all the world to hear, "This, my son, my daughter, my child, was dead and is alive, was lost and is found, and has finally, finally returned home." Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Amen.